You can be seated. Tonight, I know we're coming out of a fast, but I'm going to talk to us about why we do fast. And this may seem somewhat elementary to some of you that have done this a while, but to others, they may wonder why we do what we do and why why there's such an importance in fasting. And so I'm going to address that and go through that tonight. One of the reasons that we fast is to deny our flesh. We crucify our flesh. There are many things that go on in the realm of the spirit that we have to cast out. There's many spiritual things that if it's a demonic spirit, if for things in the spirit realm that are going on, then we have to cast those things out. There are other things many times that we deal with that is simply the fruit of our own disobedience or the fruit of something that we've done, and we are in fact reaping a harvest from seeds that we've planted. Sometimes we see that in our children. I had a father years ago that came to me with some issues with his daughter, and as he told me all the issues that he had with her, I recognize that those are all the things that he was. And so I told him, I said, I think what we have here is a situation where you two are too much alike. And he just kind of was aghast of what I just said. And then he started looking at all those symptoms that he just talked to me about. And he realized, in fact, those were seeds that he planted. She was just like him. And that bugged him, that bothered him. She was hard-headed. She was strong-willed. She couldn't have anybody tell her anything. She just was this kind of person. She spoke her mind about everything, and it was him. It was a reflection of him, and it just got on his nerves. But that wasn't a spirit deal. That was a natural deal. And so denying our flesh and crucifying our flesh, spirit things we have to cast out. We have to take dominion and authority over it. But we also have to take dominion and authority over our own flesh. And just like we cast out spirits, we also have to learn how to crucify our flesh, because much of what we battle is not a devil, not a demonic force or demonic attack. Those things are real, and we do fight those as well. But a lot of it, too, is that we don't deny our flesh. The other thing it does is it exercises our discipline, that there's this constant war that you never really get over it. You never really get the flesh crucified. That will happen some sweet morning when we go see Jesus, but until then, we're going to wrestle with this flesh, and perhaps at different levels, at different dimensions, but you don't stop wrestling with that. I've been amazed recently at how many people make it through their whole life. Some of the greatest temptations of their life, at least the greatest temptations of my life, was probably from my teenage years to my late 20s. I would say some of those things that were huge, just whether it's hormonal, other things, other temptations, girls, popularity, alcohol, drugs, my friends, wanting to belong, all that stuff was huge from your teenage years to your early adulthood. I would say at about 30, that should kind of taper off somewhat. I'm shocked at how many people get in their 50s and 60s and walk away from God. And I think it's a different strategy at that point. I've been offended, I'm wounded, whatever the scenario, the situation is. And again, we know the devil will try 1,000 different ways to get you to quit what God's called you to do, quit your ministry, quit your influence, quit God, quit the people of God. Whatever that is, just do damage to yourself and quit. And so this fasting helps us to exercise our discipline. We have to continually have victory over this flesh. I went on a lengthy fast years ago, My uncle thought that I should go on one because I was really seeking what God had in store for me for my ministry. And so he directed me to go on a fast. And about 6 months later, he and I were talking. He said, well, you know, when's the last time you fasted? And I said, well, I just got off of that one. And he laughed. He said, well, how long ago was that? I said, well, it's about 6 months ago. But it was a big one. And so he said, well, you gotta make that a part of your routine. You just can't do it once and think that's just going to hold you over forever. And so it exercises our discipline to keep this spirit and flesh in check. In fact, it was during one of my lengthy fasts one time that I would say things like, I'm hungry. I would say things like, I'm not going to eat. Or somebody at work, and you know, offers you something, you say, no, I'm not going to eat. There was a transition that happened one day, and I didn't really realize it happened until I actually said it out loud. And I was arguing with my flesh. It was one of these fasts where I said I was going to fast until. And that fasting until just meant there were some things I wanted to break through. And I just was going to fast until I felt like I had broken through that. So there was this constant battle that my flesh was saying, okay, I think you broke through. I think you're ready now. And my flesh was lying to me. And I would say, I'm not going to eat today. I'm not going to eat today. But then one day it changed. And here's what happened. I said, you're not going to eat today. Instead of I'm not going to eat today, I felt like I was getting such traction with my spirit man that finally my spirit man was now speaking to this flesh saying, you're not going to eat today. And I felt like there was a switch on where my strength was coming from. And in that moment, I felt like I understood this whole battle that we have against spirit and flesh. With fasting, we express our spiritual hunger that is greater than our natural hunger. What we're saying is, God, I want a move from you. I want to see revival personally. I want to see lost souls won. I want to see altars full of people. I want to see people that are coming, that are transitioning their life into Christ. I want to see loved ones being saved. I want to see those that have gone away from God to come back. I want to see this stuff, and so much so that I'm willing to deny myself food to see that happen. There's got to be a spiritual hunger that is greater than your natural hunger. And you can say you do until you decide not to eat. And then that will start to decide whether you feel that way or not. With fasting, we seek to be led by the Spirit and not by our natural appetite. Again, coming out of this time of year, I have noticed a shift. I said it Sunday. I notice a shift around the holidays where altars aren't as full. Altars aren't. I watch church attendance sometimes struggle during the holidays. I watch the passion sometimes struggle at the altar because we have so fed ourselves with parties, and those aren't wrong. Those are appropriate. But we have to understand seasons. And when the party's over, sometimes there's a time you got to go to work. Sometimes there's a time you got to get back to some disciplines. You can enjoy desserts. You can enjoy the holidays. You can enjoy indulgence for a season. But then you also have to understand there's a season to be about our Father's business, and it's time to get back to work, and there's a harvest, and we need to see a move of God, and we need to see something supernatural take place in our lives and in the lives of others. And so we seek to be led by the Spirit, and in denying ourselves something that you absolutely need, You do that hoping to see something take place in the Spirit. It shows our desperation for God because, again, we're doing something that our body craves. When we do that, we understand that if we can deny ourselves of something that we need, then we can deny ourselves of something that we want. And so many times if you're trying to break through a sin, If there's a situation that's holding you back, if there's something going on in your life that is you feel like needs to be broken in your life, fasting puts you in a position that if you can deny yourself something that you need, that your body needs, you have to have, then you should be disciplined to not do that thing, watch that thing, partake of that thing, be around that thing. Whatever that situation is, you ought to be able to do that. It's also good for the body and the soul for detox, for both of them. It is good for the body, and it is good for the soul because it detoxes both of those. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read just a couple things in the natural before I get into the spiritual part of this and get into some scripture. Because I will say that some people don't want to seem like they don't want to feel like they're hurting their body. And I'm telling you, if there's 100 reasons that we can think of not to fast, I can think of 105. There's a whole lot of reasons and excuses we can have not to fast. But I will tell you this, that medically it is a good thing to do. In fact, I was watching somebody here a while back, and they said several times a year you need to go on a 3-day fast. This is not Christian-based. It might have been I was even watching Food Inc. or something about how the food industry and sugar and all this stuff is just killing us. And this guy at the end of this thing was saying a good 3-day fast several times a year is really good for your body. And so I'm gonna share just 8. Now, I came across several articles that had many more than this. I want to give you about the top 8 of natural good reasons that even fasting is good and healthy for your body. And then we're going to get into the spiritual component of this. And this was written by a doctor, Rochelle Amara. And it was also reviewed by Geraldine Jones, which is also a doctor. Number one, it promotes blood sugar control by reducing insulin resistance. Number two, it promotes better health by fighting inflammation. Number three, it may enhance heart and health by improving blood pressure, triglycerides, and cholesterol levels. Number four, it may boost brain function and prevent neurodegenerative disorders. Now, you may not believe that about day 3 on your fast when your words are slurred and you can't pronounce certain things, but it really is still good for your brain. Number 5, it aids in weight loss by limiting calorie intake and boosting metabolism. Number 6, it increases growth hormone secretion, which is vital for growth, metabolism, weight loss, and muscle strength. Number 7, could extend longevity. Several animal studies have found promising results on potential lifespan extending effects of fasting. And number 8, it may add in cancer prevention and increase the effectiveness of chemotherapy. So there's just a few things there that fasting really is good to detox your body, get your body cleaned out, drinking lots of fluids, and then it does benefit the body as well as the spirit. Now, we're a church. I'm a pastor. So now we're going to get into the spiritual aspects of why the church fasts. So in the Old Testament, we have some biblical examples where it helps us in humbling ourselves and repenting. While the church is trying to appeal to people, we have to always understand this, that although we're trying to appeal and attract people, you will only be saved if you find yourself at the foot of the cross. You will only be saved if you find yourself broken and in need of a Savior. We don't come to God because we have a lot to offer Him. We don't come to God because we have better ideas. We don't come to God because He really needs us to get some things done. We come to God, I don't care how successful, how wealthy, our last names, how much money, how smart we are, what your pedigree is, your education, where you live. None of that matters to God. We come to Him broken. We come to Him in need of a Savior because nothing can save us, nothing that we can do, nothing that we are, none of our gifts or talents alone can save us. Only He by His grace, only He by His grace can save us. All that other stuff is stuff that we just bring with us broken to the cross. So fasting reminds us of that. Fasting brings us back to that place of needing Him. In the Old Testament, every Israelite was called to fast on an annual Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23. 27 through 28. This was a sign of humbling and repentance before God as they sought his forgiveness for their sins. We are in a world right now that wants to add God to our lives without the subtraction of our sin. We simply want to add Jesus, add salvation, and still do what I'm doing. Don't get in my business. Don't make me change. Don't tell me to do. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't make me feel bad about myself. Fasting should break us. Fasting should put us in a place that I need God. The greatest man that I have had the experience of really knowing would be my father-in-law, Brother Cisco. And I'll never forget one morning while we were praying in the sanctuary, while I was youth pastor, he was pastor, he was along this wall at 2106, and I was up around the altar area, and I heard the Bill Cisco, the bishop, say this, "Oh God, I need you even more than I realize." Here's this great man of God still humbly casting his dependence on God. We celebrate once a year our Declaration of Independence, and we are very proud about our independence. But I would suggest that we also need to declare our dependence on him. We fast for spiritual revelation. Moses fasted from food and water while he was meeting with God on Mount Sinai, receiving divine revelation. Exodus 34, 28, Deuteronomy 9, 9 through 10, Deuteronomy 10. He's not just going to go meet God, but he's actually praying and fasting while he's going to receive divine revelation. Well, that's Moses. Well, sometimes you need divine revelation. Sometimes you need to have more revelation come to you. Have you ever read the Bible and it just like, I don't even know what I just read? And then other times, the more close and the more intimate you get with God, you could read the same passage or another passage, and there are layers on one verse, layers that come alive to you. That's illumination. That's revelation. That's God. What are just words on a page to somebody else and maybe to you at times, but the more spiritual you are and the more broken you are and the more that you fast and are in tune, the greater revelation comes to you. Sometimes it's in prayer. Sometimes you need a word from the Lord. And so you need revelation. God, what's this future hold? What is my position as I walk into this new year? What is my position? Where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to position myself financially, spiritually? What people do I spend time with? What people do I not spend time with? What people do I minister to? What people are a plant that's just going to just take my time? God, I don't know the answers, but God, I need revelation. I need spiritual guidance from you. We also fast for directions for decisions of our future. Daniel observed a partial fast for 21 days, at the end of which God gave him revelation into important aspects of Israel's future in Daniel 10. And so again, when you're asking God to give you revelation and God to bring you illumination about his word and about spiritual matters, how do angels work? How do things in the realm of the spirit work? How do my words work? When I say things, are things happening in the spirit? Even when I'm having conversations. Folks, look, the spirit world doesn't sleep. I'm telling you, the spirit world doesn't just come alive when you're at an altar praying. Your words at work are transmitting something in the spirit world. Your words to your spouse, your words to your kids, you're saying something that's going into the spirit world. You need to understand that. Every word I say to my kids It might just be life stuff. It might be clean up your room. But depending on how I tell them to do that and how I speak into their life, it's going to cast something in the spirit. It's going to set something in motion in the spirit world. It's not just when we pray that we just open this thing in the spirit world. Okay, all right, spirit world, I'm going to pray, get ready, and then we pray things. No, I'm telling you, every time we open our mouths, the spirit world is listening. And so we need revelation for the future, and Daniel's getting revelation for Israel, and we sometimes need God, I don't know what the future holds. God, I need help on raising my family. I need help on the future of this church. I need direction. I need guidance. Where are you taking us? Where do we need to go? What things do we need to do to prepare for? What things do we need to prepare for harvest? What curriculum do we use? What people are in what positions? These are all things that can happen by prayer and fasting. We fast for an answer to prayer. Hannah was barren, brokenhearted, and desperate for a child. She sought God in prayer and fasting. And he answered with the birth of Samuel, one of the greatest leaders of Israel. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 20. Sometimes we get desperate enough that we not only pray, but we pray and fast. It's when we're saying, I've been praying about this, but I really need to go into a different level. I need to go into a deeper level. I need to go into a level. We have to understand that Jesus honors sacrifice. Sacrifice means it hurts. If you just give a little bit, that's minor inconvenience. That's not sacrifice. Somewhere in Jesus' economy, sacrifice is gold. Sacrifice is platinum. In fact, one of the passages in the Bible that's very interesting, you'll miss it if you're not careful, but Jesus is talking about his end where he's about to sacrifice his life. And Peter, that just received the keys of the kingdom, speaks up and says, oh, no, Jesus, no, not you. He's talking about his death, his sacrifice. Peter says, oh, no, Christ, no, not, don't do that. And that's where we see one of the harshest rebukes we'll ever see given by Jesus in Scripture. He looks at the man that he just gave the keys to the kingdom to, the plan of salvation, and he looks at him, and anybody want to say what he said? Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? You savorest not the things of God. You don't understand that this is going to require sacrifice. And so many times we pray and fast because we need an answer to prayer. We pray for safety and protection and fast for that. While exiled in Persia, Ezra was commissioned by the king to help with the restoration of Israel and the proper worship of God. He proclaimed a fast among the Jewish exiles to ask God for safety and protection on the dangerous journey. And he and others were taken back to Israel. God answered that prayer and that fast. Ezra 8. We can also fast to have favor with others. Jim is a guy that his mother attended our church in Circleville. Jim has a really good job with Dominion Homes, or he did at the time. And he told me a story. He said, we were at a family function and we were sitting talking and having a little something to eat. And he said, let me tell you a story, Pastor Pelham. He said, I went on a fast. And I was really fasting about my future. And I just really needed an answer from God. I felt like I needed a promotion. I needed more income. I just felt like I was at a season of my life where I was kind of stagnant. And I was at a standstill. And I just really needed some direction from God. And so I had really planned on going into my pastor's, or excuse me, my boss's office. And so we had a meeting scheduled, and I was going to let him know that, you know, what I'd been offered at another company, and that I was going to need to leave, unless it was either matched or better, because I have to look out for my family. And he said, I've been fasting about this. I've been with this company a long time. I forget exactly how it happened, whether he scheduled or the boss called him in. But what I know is this, that when he got into the office, whoever called the meeting, the boss started first and said, Jim, I need to tell you something. He said, you've been with us a long time. And he said he went right down the row and offered him every single thing that he was going to ask for before he ever opened his mouth. He said, I stayed. He said, there's no reason for me to leave. They were offering more than what the other offer was, and it was what I was going to need to stay, but I never even had to ask for it. He said, I taught, if I'm not mistaken, he told his boss that he'd kind of been praying about this, and this was an answer to prayer. He thought maybe with that, that would kind of shed some light that God had intervened here and God was in this conversation. He told me this. He said, I know it was because I fasted. Let me tell you just one thing that fasting doesn't do. It doesn't manipulate God. It doesn't show God, hey, see what I'm doing here? You don't get to twist God's arm. You don't manipulate him. You stop eating long enough to get him to say, okay, no more. But you can give favor with him and favor with others. You can get favor with others by fasting. While in exile, Nehemiah deeply grieved about the condition of Israel, especially of Jerusalem, and began to fast and pray. God gave him favor with the king, and he answered with a commission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city's walls, what we know as Nehemiah's wall. Nehemiah 1 through Nehemiah 2, verse 8. We also pray and fast for deliverance. Times of national emergency or disaster were reasons for the whole nation to seek God's help through fasting and prayer. So Esther called the Jews to fast to prevent their impending destruction, Esther 4:16. And we know that God answered that. Called the people on the fast. There was the decree that was made that they were going to be wiped out and destroyed. And so they called a fast. Fasting works. Fasting does things. Fasting moves things in the realm of the Spirit. Fasting helps in the conversion of wicked people, bad people, mean people, people you don't like, people that are hard to like, people that you love but don't like very much. Sinners, godless people, fasting helps with that. God even answered the fasting prayer and repentance of Nineveh, the cruelest, most vicious, bloodthirsty nation in ancient Near East, Jonah 3. And so that can happen. So let's look at the New Testament. New Testament, it can help give a prophetic word. In the New Testament, fasting continues to have a significant place in the life of the church and individual believers. We see prophetic words given to Jesus' parents by the prophetess Anna, who did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And she gave a prophetic word to the parents of Jesus about the coming Christ. We can fast to overcome temptation. Again, if you can deny yourself something that you need, your body needs to eat. If once you've convinced yourself, look, I can go 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 7 day, whatever day, whatever, however many you can go without eating, then you should definitely be able to go without whatever that temptation was, because you are denying yourself something that God placed in you that is a very essential need. If you can deny yourself that, you ought to be able to deny something that you want. Jesus himself, to overcome temptation, fasted for 40 days in preparation for his ministry and for the ability to overcome the devil's temptations that were going to try to derail it. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. So even Jesus is fasting to help against the assault of the temptations of the enemy that were going to be placed in front of him. Jesus clearly expected that his followers would fast. Matthew 9, 14 through 15. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." So Jesus is clearly saying here, that's in red letters, folks. So that's Jesus is clearly saying here that after his resurrection, that the people would fast, that he knew that the church, he knew that believers would fast, and here's where we are now. It was also a practice of the early church. The apostolic church took Jesus' teaching on fasting seriously. After being blinded at the sight of Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, fasted for 3 days, and at the end of this period, Jesus sent Ananias to pray for him to recover his sight, to be baptized, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 9, 1 through 18. So even this heathen that was persecuting Christians knew that after he had this encounter with Christ, that fasting was a key component to try to get an answer from God. If you're trying to move your ministry forward and you're needing direction and you're trying to go to a next level, fasting is important. Fasting is a prominent factor in one of the most significant events in mission history, the launching of the first missionary journey in the history of the church. While Saul and Barnabas and 3 other friends in the church of Antioch were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them," according to Acts 13, 1 and 2. The church, after a time of fasting and prayer, sent them off on a mission of evangelism and the church planting. On their journey, Saul and Barnabas established churches and appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. And so not only did they, through fasting, know where to plant churches, but they also knew who to put into position and who not to. So now I want to go through we've gone through why we fast. I want to go through a few dangers to avoid in fasting. Here's some things that if you're not careful, you can get into. Some of the common spiritual dangers of fasting are, number one, developing a spiritual pride, which makes us think that we are better or more spiritual than those who don't fast. I don't know if anybody has ever fasted more than once that hasn't battled with that at some level. And here's what that looks like. Not understanding why other people just don't get it. Feeling like others aren't spiritual or they're clueless. They're not hungry like I am. They're not hungry for spiritual things like I am. And you can start to get yourself in a position to where you start to feel the superiority. Now understand this, you're fasting to break your flesh. You're fasting to humble yourselves. The moment you think that your fasting puts you above somebody, you've just undone the very thing that you set out to do. It doesn't make you superior. It doesn't make you spiritually more superior. It should make you be more dependent and more humble and more patient with others. It should not put you in a place of superiority. And so that's one of the things that we have to be careful. And not only that, but also as you get into spiritual giftings, it is a very dangerous place when God starts using you in the gifts of the Spirit. One individual that's fairly well known in our movement, he was at Bible college years ago when I was there, and he was used in the gifts and did some things there in that congregation. But the student body, he took some questions and answers later. So we started asking questions and answers and started asking about his prayer life and about his prayer and fasting. He said, I don't fast anymore to be used. He said, I understand faith enough that I don't fast. He said, I used to fast all the time to be used. He said, but I don't do that anymore. And I was like, boy, I'd like to get to that place where I don't have to fast anymore. But he didn't stop talking. He said, I don't fast anymore to be used. Now I have to fast to be saved. Well, if you're being used mightily by God, I don't understand. I mean, you got to kind of be saved to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. Got to have the Holy Ghost. He said, because pride. He said, when you walk into a church and start mentioning people's names and deliverance and healings and cancers going away and backsliders coming home and you lay hands on them, they receive the Holy Ghost. When you start doing this, the temptation to leave there feeling like you did something great is huge. He said, so I have to pray to be broken just so I can be saved. So fasting, again, is for humility. So we shouldn't be exercising any kind of pride and looking around like, well, you know, I'm the only one fasting around here. I'm the only one fasting this much or whatever things that you would tell yourself, be very careful. The second thing is formalism, which turns fasting into a routine devoid of its true meaning and purpose. Formalism. Why are we fasting? Because it's the first of the year. Why will we fast again later? Well, because it's the first quarter. It's the beginning of the second quarter. Why will we fast after that? Because it's the third quarter. Why will we fast after that? Because it's right before Upper Room and it's the fourth quarter. So that's why we do that. We do it because Pastor asks us to. I would suggest that you need to have times that you call yourself on a fast. I would suggest a fasting routine. I would suggest that there's something, but even with that, though, that it doesn't get so routine that you forget why you're doing it. Well, why are you not eating? Well, it's because it's my fast day. Well, has anybody but me ever just went without food before and called it a fast? You got called on a fast, and all you did was starve yourself. For whatever period of time it was a couple days, it was a week, whatever it was. Has anybody but me ever went on a fast? Purposely, it was a fast, but you realize that all I accomplished is I starved myself for that period of time. Am I alone, or has anybody else ever done that before? Where you didn't realize that I've got to increase some spiritual disciplines along with this. There's got to be a purpose for my fast. I've got to be seeking something. I've got to be going after something. There's got to be a purpose. There's got to be a destiny. There's got to be a goal here. And so be very careful that you don't get into formalism and it just becomes a routine that you just don't eat for the day. The other is hypocrisy. Everybody say hypocrisy. This is when we try to impress others with our fasting. This is something I'll read about here in just a few minutes in Matthew 6. But Jesus warned about this and how the Pharisees did it and how they made sure that everybody knew and went to great lengths to make sure that people knew that they were fasting. It's not wrong for you to let a family member know. It's not wrong. We're all fasting as a church. Obviously, we all know that we were fasting here this week. But when you're obvious about it and you're trying to do it in a way that gets glory, I would suggest if you do that, just drink it up. I mean, just really enjoy it. Just really get all the attention you can, because that's all you're going to get out of that. You're not going to get any spiritual benefit. So just whatever you do get, whatever pity, whatever glory, just soak it up, because that's all that's going to come out of it. Legalism is another danger in fasting. It involves what I said earlier about sometimes we think we're twisting God's arm. We think we're earning something. It's earning a better standing before God. It's gaining better access to his blessings. This happens when we come to see fasting as something that we do for God that somehow obligates him to do something now for us. It's quid pro quo. It's I'll do something for you, you do something for me. So I'm going to go on a fast so I can expect a little something in return. And that's legalism. That's trying to earn something. That's doing something by works. Understand this. Our works are a response. Works are important. Some people will tell you that works don't matter. No. Works matter. Works are a response to our obedience to his word. Now, we're not saved by our works, but faith without works is dead. And so works, just because we're not saved by our works, we're saved by the grace of God, the love of God. But our works is a part of our response back to him. It's our love back to him. He did a work on the cross. And so our work is to give back to him, and our daily sacrifice and dying daily and loving him daily and following him daily is our response. It's not that we earn anything with him, but it's our response back to him. So fasting doesn't earn us anything. It's just simply showing him our hunger and a desire to be closer to him and to see something happen in the realm of the Spirit. John Wesley says this: let us beware of fancying that we merit anything of God by our fasting. We cannot be too often warned of this, inasmuch as we desire to establish our own righteousness to procure salvation of debt and not of grace is too deeply rooted in all of our hearts. Fasting is the only way which God hath ordained wherein we wait for his unmerited mercy, and wherein without any desert of ours he hath promised freely to give us his blessing. So it is simply by his choice to give us a blessing, and our hunger and a desire, we do this and we wait for our blessing, not trying to twist his arm and not feeling like we deserve it. So what is our approach to fasting? What should our approach be? And here's where we get into Matthew 6. He's given us a warning here about how not to do it, because he says, moreover, when you fast. Now understand, when he says this, there's no mandate in the New Testament for us to fast. But it's a given that we should, just like he mentioned earlier about when the bridegroom leaves, then will my people fast. Well, here's something else very interesting. He says, moreover, this is red letter in my Bible and yours too. Moreover, when you fast, so he's not asking if you fast, he's saying when you fast. So it's kind of intimated here that you do fast. As Christians, we fast. Moreover, when you fast, then he gives us the warning, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear before men to fast. They went through the highways and the byways. They went to work and just made it clear to everybody, I'm fasting today. But these are the same ones that they would give an offering. They'd have somebody blow a trumpet and say how much they were given. And everything they would do, they wanted to make sure everybody knew what they were doing. Well, they were no different in their fasting. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. So in other words, whatever pity they got, whatever praise they got, whatever anybody thought about how spiritual they were, just drink it up, because you're not going to get anything of any spiritual nature out of it. If you get your credit or your glory from men, you're not going to get it from God. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast. This isn't necessarily a ritualistic thing we do. It's just basically saying, get up, get your shower, go to work, and don't act like you're all wore out and tired and sad and fasting. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret, or that seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So why should I fast? In another passage, when talking about fasting, Jesus begins with when you fast. And again, I said this just a moment ago, but he doesn't say if you fast, but when you fast. Fasting isn't commanded in the Bible, just Jesus seems to assume that his followers would fast. Many people fast in the Bible, Moses in Deuteronomy, Daniel in Daniel 9, David in 2 Samuel, Jesus in Matthew 4, Paul in Acts 9, and many more. People also fasted for different reasons, to mourn, to humble themselves before God, and to focus on praying to God for guidance or reparation. God will show you that he is, that this is what, this is our way of showing God what we're really desperate for. And Jesus did this during his fast. He quoted Deuteronomy and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God," Matthew 4. Fasting can help us understand this truth with new meaning. We can better understand that Jesus is the bread of life who sustains us and supplies our greatest needs. And so understanding that he's the bread of life, we understand that when we eat, we know that we need to eat eventually, we're going to die. We're trying to get this understanding, though, that I need Jesus more than food. And hopefully at some point in your fast, no matter how short or how long, this starts to shift in your mind. And sometimes it takes a few days for the start to shift. But God, I want to see a move from you more than life itself. I want, while I'm alive, I want to see spiritual, supernatural things happen. I want to see you get glory. I want to see people be converted. I want to see people's lives transformed and changed. And there's this hunger that causes us to not eat because we do want to see things happen in the supernatural. How do I fast? Don't simply give up eating. As I stated earlier, that's just starving yourself for a few days. But be intentional. Set aside a time to focus on God. Read the Bible and pray. You have a lot more time. You're not fixing breakfast, lunch, or dinner. You're not spending time fixing it, eating it, putting dishes in the dishwasher, putting stuff back in the refrigerator. You got time. So take that time and focus on him. And make sure that you're intentional. For those that are wondering about medical issues, some may have medical issues that may impede them from fasting. I would just say that just ask the Lord, is there something else that you can do? Can you eat food that you think is gross? I mean, I just watched something last week where this little girl grabbed a piece of broccoli and just touching broccoli, she started gagging. So maybe the Lord would lead you to eat something you don't care for. Maybe you don't season your food. Maybe you fast something else that's important to you, something that you love doing. Maybe you fast that. But ask the Lord what that is. But it's all about denying yourself. It's all about taking up your cross. It's about a self-imposed sacrifice that I'm going to do this because I need to hear from God. And so these other things that I said initially, all these different things that fasting does for us. Start slow. If you've never fasted before, I wouldn't go on this long, lengthy fast. Start slow. Begin with a meal or two. See how that goes. Next time you fast, you can increase that. But, don't try to overdo it overnight. Continue to drink water. Stay hydrated. Some in the Bible fasted food and water. I will always drink water. There are times you may even drink something. I know that there's sometimes people will do electrolytes or something just to keep certain nutrients and things going on. I used to have a physically demanding job, so I couldn't go as long as I used to be able to because I climbed telephone poles and had tools on my, had about 30 pounds of tools that were always strapped on me and climbing telephone poles with two little hooks in my feet and climbing up telephone poles, and so I had to really be careful not to fast for long periods of time. I needed my strength. I couldn't get dizzy or pass out while I was up there. So be mindful of that, and then just do accordingly. If you're accustomed to drinking caffeine, I would suggest weaning that off before you go on your fast, caffeine or sugar. If you do a lot of sugar, especially coming off the holidays, a lot of sugar and caffeine, and you hammer that the night before, I promise you, you'll want to buy a roll of duct tape, just start wrapping it around your head, because it feels like it's just going to explode. So if you will cut the sugar and the caffeine and taper that off sooner, you'll do much better on your fast and won't have those killer headaches. I don't know why we do this. It's like a hibernation mode. That you know, it's like till like 11:59. You know, you're at the fridge. You know, just like I'm getting ready to go on this fast. Hey, it's just making it worse. It's just making it harder. So you're actually supposed to be kind of cutting down your appetite before you go on a fast. But there's a tendency, because of our stinking flesh, has a tendency to want to just overload, thinking somehow it's going to help me, you know, help me that first day. If I just pack it in, then it won't hurt so much that first day. And then you just wake up the next morning just absolutely starving. So only tell people that you must. Try to be considerate of others when you schedule your fast. Make a firm prayerful commitment. And then remember why you're fasting. Your fast is between you and God. And so, making that commitment to Him. Consciously reflect on Scripture and your experience and the spiritual truth. As He brings revelation to you, communicate those things. Write them down. Talk about them. Talk to your family members. What's the Lord showing you? What's the Lord talking to you about? What things is God sharing with you? And so those are all reasons why we fast. And so I want us to stand. And I'm going to give us just some time of prayer. As this church is moving forward, I really felt impressed that we have some giants, and I think that there's some people, and here's what I mean by giants. If you've ever heard, well, this is just the way you are. Now, I'm not talking about other people telling you that. Now, other people may have told you this, but sometimes you can discount what other people say. You can forgive them. But if they've said it enough that now you're saying it to yourself, that's a problem. In fact, I talked to my wife this morning. We were having this conversation. That if God would let us see what His potential for us is, what our skill set, what our gifts, our talents, and what His calling for us is. But yet we've talked ourselves out of it in our mind. I mean, to think that God would have a place for me, a position, a ministry, a place in a spiritual dimension for me. But because of my mind, because I chose not to slay the giant that told me, well, that's not you, though. You're not that guy. Or you're this, or you'll never. And so those giants if anybody here has a habit. Now, the giant can look like different things. It may be a habit. You just feel like, look, this is just always going to be with me. This is just who I am. This is just, I'll just excuse it. Nobody's perfect. That's a giant you need to slay. If you feel like there's this feeling that you feel like you want to be here, but you just don't think you're that person, you don't think you're going to make it there, that's a giant you need to slay. Now, let me tell you why this fasting is important. David, how many of you believe that God guided that rock when David slung that sling and hit that giant and killed the giant with one rock? How many believe that that was God? I do. But David had to sling it. God could have took a rock. David could have been sitting back with all the other people, and God could have had a rock fly out of that riverbed and just fly over and hit him right in the head. He could have done that. But isn't it interesting that it took a young man to say, I've had enough of this. Now let me understand, let me help you to understand the job of a giant. The job of the giant was standing on the hillside just taunting them. Now they could come, they couldn't advance, but he didn't put them in a cage. He just limited them. He just said, you're not going to advance. And in fact, if you send me a man, we'll fight it out. But if I win, you all will be my slave. You all will be our slaves. That's how the enemy works. He's not going to stop you from going to church. He's not going to stop you from serving God. He can't. But if he can just talk to you to limit your ministry, to limit what God has in store for you, to hold you back, that you'll never be that guy. I got a picture in my office of a 12-year-old kid. It's me in a leisure suit. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody with gray hair. But I had a leisure suit on, and I'm standing in front of 2106 when it was a shoe store turned into a church. You think I would be pastor? You think I'd be on the wall with these great men that are out there? I didn't. Betty Parker might have thought so. Dora Morrison might have thought so. But anybody that really knew me knew better. I didn't see myself. But the Bible says you have to walk worthy of your calling. And so David goes down and picks up those rocks. How much faith did he have? We had some, but I'm not sure it was awesome faith because he took five rocks. But I'll tell you something, David knew how to use a sling. David had been practicing with that sling for a while. So you combine your preparation, your mindset, your willingness to say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's cursing the men of God and who's cursing God? That guy had enough. So you combine that with somebody saying, enough's enough, I've had enough of that giant. You combine that with God, and I'm telling you, you can do anything that God asks you to do. My fear is that so many Christians are not doing what God has called them to do because the giant. Just stay at bay. Just stay where you are. Just stay where you are. Don't advance. Just stay where you are. Don't grow. Don't advance. Don't take any classes. Don't stretch yourself. Don't be in uncomfortable situations. But somebody's going to have to say, as we're still going through this time of purifying ourselves and fasting other things, and somebody's going to have to say, you know what, I really want to advance. I don't want to stay a prisoner any longer. I don't want to be held back any longer. I don't want to be small any longer. I want to see signs, wonders, miracles, and I don't want to just come to church and see it. I want to see it happen in my life. I want to see it happen with me and my neighbors. I want to see things happening with conversations. You know what I pray for often? I pray that I would have a street anointing. What does that mean? I don't even know what it means, but I know what it means to me. It means that I want to be anointed when I'm out there. I want to be anointed when I'm talking to my neighbors. I want to be anointed when I'm out in the stores and when I'm out places. But you know what that requires? It requires when I'm shoveling out my driveway just a couple days ago, I'm also shoveling out my neighbor's driveways. Why? Because I've also got to show the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm ever going to expect, if I want to see the gifts of the Spirit. And so I want us to find a place to pray. We're not going to pray long. I've went a little bit long tonight, longer than I intended to. But I want us to find a place to pray. And I want there to be a hunger inside of you. And if some of you have a giant that's holding you back, somebody has a giant that's mocking. Remember this, the giant used words. Remember what I said when we started this service? Words are powerful. How did he hold them back? Words, taunting them. What's holding you back? Is it words? Is it words from others? Is it words that finally took root inside of you and you're saying some of the same things they said? Or is it words that never came from anybody else, but it's the words of the enemy that are going over in your head that is keeping you from going forward? I want us to find a place to pray tonight. And I want us to push into those areas. And I want us to ask God to reveal to us, God, what are those areas that are holding us back? What are those areas, God, that are keeping me from being what you've called me to be? God, I believe you're calling me and people in this church into new places, into new arenas, into new areas, into new arenas, God, to do battle and to fight in the realm of the Spirit. Lord, to push into new territories, God, to push into new areas in the realm of the Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, that we would not be subject, God, to the voices of the enemy. God, but we would fight the battle, Lord, that you have placed in front of us and that we would do what you have called us to do. God, stir our hearts here tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, to help us to press past the enemy that is trying to hold us back, that is trying to keep us small, that is trying to keep us in a place, God, of insecurity. Help us, Lord, to not deal with intimidation, Lord, but to go into battle and to do what you've called us to do. Lord, to be what you've called us to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, that we would not be held back, that we would not be distracted, that we would not be listened to the voices of the enemy. God, help us to move forward, Lord, and to do what you've called us to do.